There we go. Are we on now? Yes, we are. But, you know, we're going to talk tonight about failure, and we're going to talk about a certain individual. We're going to talk about Jesus' disciples, too. And I want to read this passage to you. It's an interesting passage where Jesus' disciples could not do something that somebody wanted them to do. And as we pick up this story here in verse 14, and we read down through verse 24, I just want to pick out a few things here. In verse 14, he says, "When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question you with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake unto your disciples, and they could not cast him out.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me.' And he brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore at him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long has this been going on?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes.' And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help you my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people were running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said unto him, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" As we look at this passage and we talk about failure, Jesus' disciples could not cast this demon out. As much as they tried, they failed. And when we look at that, you know, sometimes we look at ourselves too. And we look at our past failures. And we look at how many times we failed. You know, if I had $5 for every time I failed, I'd be a millionaire by now. You know, and we don't like to fail. Failure is never fun. Defeat is seldom something it's something we take delight in. Failure can be painful sometimes. Failure can be embarrassing. Failure can be humiliating. And our response to failure sometimes can be life-changing, altering our destiny in our life. In this story of a father with a suffering son, Mark, the Gospel of Mark, shows us that we can do nothing at all that really matters without Jesus. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. But it also should drive us continually to Jesus for help. That's what this boy's father did. His boy's sickness, his demon possession, drove him to Jesus for help. He probably tried everything in the world. He even went to Jesus' disciples and thinking they can do it, but yet they failed. You think about his despair. You think about his lost hope. You think about the aching that he went through seeing his child, his son, in this type of situation. And he tried everything, but nothing worked. It was failure after failure after failure after failure. Some of you may feel like that today. You think your life is just one big failure. You think that you can't do anything right. I kind of know that feeling. When I was in high school, I was the walking definition of Murphy's Law. If it can go wrong, it will go wrong when I was around. In fact, my speech teacher, every time something goofed up, he called it a Randy Dubois because that's the way it was. Yeah, it didn't make me feel that great. But we have failures, and you may feel like your life is messed up and that you can't do anything right. But I'm here to tell you there's a Savior that loves you, that wants to change your life around. And hopefully tonight you could see a way to change your life around. That God will take you and all your failures and everything that's wrong with you, and He still loves you, and He'll still use you in a dynamic way if you'll just let Him. We need to let our weaknesses drive us to His strength. We need to let our impotence drive us to His omnipotence. We need to let our limitations drive us to His unlimited resources. We need to let our humility drive us to His sufficiency.
That's right.
Yeah, we may not have all the answers. We may be weak, and yes, we may fail, we may goof up, but that's okay. God's always there ready to pick us up, dust us off, start us over again, get us going on the right path. Three things I want you to notice about this passage. Number one, we never advance beyond our need for Jesus. We always need Jesus. Does it make any difference who you are, what you do, how rich, how poor, how whole you are, how sick you are, how educated you are? You need Jesus. Pure and simple. You look at this dad in verses 14 through 19. Like I said, he probably tried everything. He probably went from doctor to doctor to doctor. He probably tried everything that he could. Probably if they had internet back then, he was probably would surf through the internet trying to find the answer, trying to find the cure, whatever it was. Finally came to Jesus' disciples, and they couldn't cure his son. And there he was, hopeless. And when Jesus saw the commotion going on, Jesus went to him. Jesus went to him. And he said, "What's going on here?" And the man explained to him. He said, "I'm trying to bring my son to you." He said, "I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast a demon out of my son. So I brought him to you. I brought him so you can possibly do something for my son." We never advance beyond our need for Jesus. His dad realized he needed Jesus. Nothing else worked. And you in your life may have tried everything there is to try to make things work in your life, and nothing worked. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus works.
Amen.
Jesus works. You know, a lot of times, you know, I love going to conferences because that's my mountaintop experiences. You know, Beth and I, sometimes we don't do it every year, but every chance that we do get, I like to go to Lynchburg, Virginia in October. They have the Refuel Conference. And they have big, great pastors come in from all around the country to speak to us pastors, to speak to lay leaders, to speak to us. And you know, it's so fun to be there in their presence. It's so fun to rub shoulders with Dr. David Jeremiah or Jim Cimbala and to sit at their feet and listen to them. And people like Jonathan Falwell and so many others that are there, Johnny Hunt. You know, and it's just a wonderful time. And tell you the truth, you know, it only lasts for about 3 days. But in those 3 days' time, you know, I don't want to leave. I don't want to come back. I just want to stay there and soak it all in. And by the way, if you want to hear some of those messages, go to refuel.org. And you can hear some of them. But I want to soak all that in. I'm on a mountaintop with Jesus, and it's great. But I know after that third day, I got to come back down off that mountain. Even though it's good to be there, even though it's good to be on that mountaintop, I know God wants me back down in the valley. God wants me back there. Because God never intended for us to stay on a mountaintop. God never intended for me to stay up there in Lynchburg, Virginia on that mountaintop. But he wants us down here preaching the gospel and ministering upon the hurting and the suffering. He wants us living and serving with real people devastated by the ravages of sin. That's where God wants me. That's where I come back to. But here's the cool thing about it. Here's the cool thing about it. Even though I got to come down off of that mountaintop and come back down into the valley to minister to you and those around us, Jesus comes with me. Jesus doesn't stay up there. He comes with me. Jesus isn't confined to a mountaintop. Jesus isn't confined to one city and to one church. Jesus goes with you wherever you go. Wherever he called you to serve, Jesus is there. He walks beside you, and he goes with you. Yeah, those mountaintop experiences are wonderful. But God wants us working in the valley. God wants us seeing the needs. You know, we need Christ when we're criticized by our detractors. You look at verse 14 here, scribes were questioning his disciples. They were always criticizing Jesus. They were always criticizing his disciples. I mean, I think they followed them around most of the time, just criticizing them, calling them out. But that's when we need Jesus. We need Christ when we're being criticized. You talk about bullying. I wouldn't worry about it too much. They're just jealous because you got something that they can't have, put their hands on or fingers on. You got Christ. They don't. And it bugs the snot out of them. I know that. Because I used to get bullied a lot too. But that's okay. I had a big brother that watched over me. His name was Jesus. But you know, sometimes we get criticized, but that's when we need Christ. Go to him, and I know sometimes criticizing bugs us to death. And we get mad, we get upset, but that's okay. Just give it all to Jesus. He'll take care of it. I found that out through life experiences and stuff, that those who criticize you, don't worry about it. I got to a point now where it just rolls off my back like water off a duck's back. Because I know Jesus is going to take care of them. I don't have to worry about them. We need Christ when confronted with the demonic. This man had a son that was demon-possessed. And let me tell you something, demons are for real. Don't let anybody fool you saying that they don't exist and they're not real. They are real. Spend a night in a church sometime by yourself. Go down to New Orleans sometime. I used to go on mission trips down to New Orleans, and you don't think demons is real? Get down there where they got a voodoo shop on about every corner down there in New Orleans. I mean, I used to go down there on mission trips when I was a teenager. I mean, people come walking down the street waving dead chickens around, you know, splattering blood all over the place. Their eyes roll back in their heads. I mean, I've had voodoo people come up to me and spit out alcohol all over me and stuff, trying to put a curse on me. So doesn't that bother you, scare you? Well, it scared me a little bit. But I really didn't care. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And I could tell you some stories, probably raise a hair on the back of your head, but Demons are for real. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness." We're in a spiritual battle. And there was a spiritual battle going on here in Mark chapter 9. And we need Jesus when we're confronted with the demonic. And we face that every day here at this church. We fight it every day. But we need Jesus. We need Jesus when corrected in our defeats. We need Jesus. Sometimes we don't like to be corrected because of our pride. But we need Jesus when we're corrected to accept that correcting and to learn from it and allow God to use it to make us a better person. Secondly, we never advance beyond our need for faith. In verses 19 through 27 here, I love this part of it, especially in verses 22 and following. When Jesus comes and this boy falls on the ground, and he starts wallowing on the ground, he starts foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asks the dad, "How long has this been happening to him?" He says, "Since he was a baby." He says, "Oftentimes it's cast him into the fire. Oftentimes it's cast him into the water to try and destroy him." And then he says this, the dad says this, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says this, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe." Dad comes to Jesus, and in his heartache, in his hurt, his pain, he said, "Jesus, if you can do anything, help us." I want you to know something, that we always needed faith. Let me ask you this. How much faith do you need? How much faith do you need? Let me ask you this. Do you need a lot? Does your faith have to be perfect? No. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20, "The faith the size of a tiny mustard seed will do just fine." He said, if you had the faith, and I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed, but a mustard seed is about the size of a grain of sand. In the Gospels, at one point in time, Jesus has his disciples get in the boat. He tells them to go over to the other side. And as they're going, a storm comes up. And it's about midnight, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And they look out at that, and Peter sees Jesus. He says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come out there to you." And Jesus said, "Come on. Water's fine." And Peter gets out there, and he starts walking on the water toward Jesus. And at the point, at one point, he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. And he reaches out and he says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out and grabs him and pulls him up. And he tells Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." And I got to thinking about that one day. I said, "Boy, if little faith called Peter to walk on the water, little faith, how big's my faith? How big's my faith? If little faith called Peter to walk on the water, how big's my faith?" And we always get on to Peter because he took his eyes off Jesus and started singing. But let me tell you something. Peter had more faith than those other guys back in the boat. They're all sitting back in the boat. Peter was the only one who had faith enough to get out of the boat and walk on the water. It takes a life of faith to please God. That's what the Bible says. In Hebrews 11:6, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. You need to have faith. If you want to serve Christ, you need to step out on faith and do what God wants you to do. In Romans 1:17, it says, "The just shall live by faith." We need to live by faith. Faith is simply believing that God can do what He says He can do. And sometimes believing it even before God does it. One of my favorite people on faith was Dr. Jerry Falwell. He had more faith than anybody that I knew of. And he wrote a wonderful book, Building Dynamic Faith. It's a 30-day devotional, 31-day devotional on how he built his faith up to believe that God could do anything. But God can do anything. And this guy comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him." And then he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." He says, "Lord, I believe, but I don't have that strong faith. Help me to believe more. Help me to believe." You know, sometimes when we pray, we ask that question. You know, we pray, "Lord, if you can. Lord, if you can do this. Lord, if you can, you know, do this for me." And I think God's sitting up there in heaven and he's thinking, "What do you mean if I can?" The Bible says we should pray believing. Do you believe? Do you have faith enough to trust God? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." We don't have to know it all. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just trust and step out on faith. God's got it all figured out. We just have to trust Him, and He will direct our paths when we follow Him. You know, the key to finding healing in Christ is not the depth of our faith, but the direction of our faith. A lot of times we put faith in anything and everything else except for Jesus. We got faith in the stock market. We got faith in the government. Some of you may have faith in Donald Trump that he'll turn this country around. We put our faith in drugs and alcohol and everything else, thinking it's going to take care of our problems, when all the time our faith should be in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's should be the object of our faith. And what is important is not the potency of our faith, but the person our faith is in. All you need is just a little faith. That's what this dad had. He just had a little faith. He said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." He had doubts, but a little faith in a great Savior gets amazing results. A little faith in a great Savior gets amazing results. I've seen God in my lifetime come through amazingly, time after time after time after time again in my life. And in the churches I pastored, where it seemed like it was an impossibility, God made it happen. And God's still in that business today. The key to having strong faith in God is the key is the direction of your faith. This guy was putting his faith in anything and everything around him. Even put his faith in the disciples. They couldn't help him. They tried, but they couldn't get it done. It was only until he directed his faith toward Jesus that he saw a miracle in his life. I hope you don't put any faith in me or Pastor TB or Pastor Jimmy, because we'll fail you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that can help you. The key is dependency, to be dependent on Jesus, because he can help you. Lastly, number three, we never advance beyond our need for prayer. In verses 28 and 29 here, his disciples come to Jesus and say, "Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why couldn't we fix this problem?" And Jesus told his disciples, "This kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting." Now I can see his disciples, they probably got a little pride and stuff, because Jesus had sent them out earlier to go into towns and different things to heal the sick. And they came back and they said, "Boy, we healed the sick. We cast out demons. We did all these wonderful things. Boy, this is great." I could probably see a little bit of pride built up in them. And they said, "Well, you know, we don't need prayer. We can handle this." And it didn't work. There were two guys in the book of Acts one time tried to cast out a demon. And the demon spoke to him. He said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" And demon came out, beat him to a pulp. But Jesus said, "This kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting." They forgot to pray. They needed to spend time in prayer. And we need to spend time in prayer too. You know, it was probably an interesting time for the disciples. They could have learned a lot from this incident that happened here. For the lowly disciples, it was a time to stop, think, and evaluate. What went wrong? Why didn't their attempt at casting out this demon work? Sometimes when we fail in our lives, it should lead us to ask questions of our lives too. What went wrong? What did we do that was wrong? What happened? We should ask ourselves. We should ask God too. What went wrong? God, what did I forget? The Holy Spirit will tell you what went wrong. But failure should also drive us to God in humility. Jesus' disciples came to him afterwards this, and they asked him, "God, Jesus, what went wrong? Why couldn't we do this?" And Jesus told them. And they forgot prayer. Prayer is so important. Jesus would often go off by himself and pray. And if Jesus needed to go off by himself and pray, how much more do we need to pray ourselves? You know, a lot of times we fail is because we don't go to God in the first place and get his advice and get his instructions and get his blessing. Sometimes we try to do it on our own. Sometimes we try to do it because of pride or whatever else, and we think, "Okay, I got this. We got this." And only find out we just fall right over our feet and fall flat on our face. And we wonder what happened. Humorous story here. I'll share this with you. In fact, well, I'll share this story with you a little bit more. When I was at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, I had finished up my first year there. I was going into my second year, and I finished up the first semester of my second year. And then I just did not have the funds. Oh, I thought I did not have the funds to go back the next semester. So we went through the line when we was registering up for our classes and stuff. And finally we got to the end of the line. And I told one of my professors there, I said, I'm going to have to drop out this next semester. And he said, "Why?" And Dr. Terry looked at me. He said, "Why are you dropping out?" I said, I just don't have the money to come back next semester." And I mean, he looked at me point blank, and he said, and he stuck his finger up at me like this. I could still see that finger right there in front of my nose. And he looked at me, he says, "Where's your faith in God at?" And boy, you know, I felt about that low. But I didn't go back that next semester. But you know what? Within 3 weeks, after I didn't go back and I dropped out of school, God proved to me that he could take care of me because he sent the exact amount of money to me that I needed to go to school on that semester. And I had to say, forgive me, God, for not trusting you. Forgive me, God, for not allowing me to go when you would provide for me. And God even made me feel lower than Dr. Terry did because he proved to me that he could be faithful to me.
Yes.
Tell you a humorous story. When I was at Baptist Bible College, I got a bunch of Baptist Bible College stories. But I remember one time, they used to have movie nights there at Baptist Bible College. You know, it was a strict college. You couldn't hold hands on campus. You know, you only could date on Friday nights from 5 to 10. You could date only on Saturday nights from 5 to 10. You had a curfew. You had to be back in your dorm room. You had to have your hair cut a certain way. You know, girls had to wear dresses, couldn't be allowed to wear pants. I mean, it was a strict college. But they would have movie nights, and they would show, you know, a Christian-based movie, or they would show a Walt Disney movie, you know, like Follow Me, Boys, or Old Yellow, or whatever. And it would cost a dollar to go to that, watch that movie. And I remember one time I was wanting to go watch that movie, and there was a young lady that I wanted to take to that movie, and we talked about it, and we discussed it, and I needed $2. You know, and college students are broke. You know, that's just the way it is. We don't have money for anything. And I thought, I come up with the idea. I said, well, I got some of my books that I'll take them down to a bookstore downtown and I'll sell them and I'll get $2 so we can go to the movies. So I loaded up an armload of books and I walked for about 2 miles downtown to this bookstore, and I got down there and showed the guy the books, and he said, nope, don't want any. I said, well, why? He said, all I want is $2 for him. He said, nope, don't want any. So I had to walk 2 miles back dragging these books with me. And I went down, I put my books down on the desk when I got back to my dorm room, went down to sit down on my bunk bed, and I bumped my head on the top bunk. You know, I'm sitting there rubbing my head, and God came to me, and I could hear his voice saying, dummy, did you pray before you go? I said, no. I said, well, maybe you should have prayed before you went. But, you know, we laugh at that, and I laugh at that too. But prayer should be a very important part of our lives. Your faith will never grow above what your prayer life is. Your spiritual life will never grow above what your prayer life is. You want to have a dynamic faith for God? Spend time in prayer. You want to have a dynamic spiritual life? Spend time in prayer. You know, lessons learned in the fires of failure may hurt us, but they can hurt us in a good way. You know, because they drive us to Jesus. And if they drive us to Jesus, it'll increase our faith and humble us to prayer. You know, today we don't have Jesus with us in the flesh, but through the gift of prayer, he's only just a word away. He's only just a thought away. And he's there. Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas was doubting that Jesus was resurrected, and when Thomas finally got to put his hands in Jesus' wounds, and Thomas fell down and says, Lord, I believe, my Savior and my God. And Jesus tells Thomas this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. But we need to be like this man here that had his son healed. When he asked, Lord, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. We should ask that same question. Yes, we believe, Jesus, but help our unbelief. You may have faith, but you may have doubts. You go through life, and yes, we mess up from time to time. Yes, we fail from time to time. But it doesn't matter. God will take us, our failures and all. It can still do a great work in us. Some of you have heard my testimony. You know that I've told you before, for 15 years I've run from God. I turned my back on God, ran from Him for 15 years. And I regret that to this day. But I know this. When I started to get my life back on the right track, I went to my associate pastor at that time. His name was Mike McDaniel. And I told Brother Mike, I said, "Brother Mike, I said, I just messed my life all up." And he said, "I don't even know if God even wants me anymore." And I remember him telling me this. He said, "If God called you, He still wants you." Mm-hmm. And that's when I started to turn my life back toward God and have Him do what I wanted to do. You look at the Apostle Peter. He messed his life up, even to the point that he denied Jesus 3 times. But if you read in John chapter 21, and I love that chapter because it reminds me so much of me in my life. I thought I messed everything up, and Peter thought he done messed everything up so much, he decided, "I'm going to go back to fishing. God can't use me now." I denied Him 3 times, but what did Jesus do? He welcomed Peter back, forgave him, and told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And Peter did just that and became a dynamic church leader there. You think about that. You may think you've messed your life up completely, that your life's one big complete failure, but I'm here to tell you it's not. It's not. God can take your failures, your problems, and everything else, and He can make your life a dynamic life that is used for His glory if you just give your life over to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You today and we think about, sometimes we think we failed. Sometimes we think we've messed things up and think that we can never be used by You again. But we know, dear Father, that You're just a wonderful, great God. That You could take us in all of our failures and all of our faults and all of our sinfulness, and You can clean us up and You can use us for Your greatness and Your glory. And I just pray, dear Father, if there's somebody here today that's struggling over past failures or over their past or whatever, that You'll, through Your Holy Spirit, have them realize that You'll take them just the way they are. If they're just willing to come to You, that You can bring healing, You can bring spiritual healing, You can just look beyond all their failures and see them for who they really are, Your child that can do great and marvelous things in Your eyes if they would just allow You to do it. And I just pray, dear Father, Your blessings upon this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?